first, I just want to say thank you to our church family here. So many of you have reached out through cards. We've been overwhelmed with cards and just your text messages or your emails, just offering your condolences. And thank you so much for that. And, you know, it's hard not to be with your church family, you know, when you're so far away. And for the past several days, couple weeks, I've been in Nashville. But what has been amazing is to watch the church surround our family. And my dad's church there in outside of Nashville, a small little country or town that nobody's ever heard of, called Woodbury. And it's like right next to Mulberry or whatever. What was that? Andy Griffin. So Mayberry, right? That's like this kind of town. But it was so good to see how my dad's church family just surrounded us, my kids, who they don't even know, showed up and just said, "Hey, we love you guys. We love your dad." And it's just been amazing. You know, one of the cards that we received, it said, "Honoring the life of your dad, a legacy isn't just something you leave. It's something you create with love and time, kindness and strength, memories and laughter." And that was certainly true of just hearing of the people that my dad's life touched, and even the ones that he touched in a short term. While we were at Nashville at the hospital there, This is the most crazy, bizarre things that had happened. But we just got to see my dad's life touch these people and how God continued to bring them into their life. And I've got all kinds of stories I could share about that, but that's not what we're here about. I just want to say thank you. On behalf of my wife and my kids, thank you. Thank you for loving us. We're just blown away. So thank you for the way that you love us. We are in this teaching, and this is why we are here today, to look at God's Word and to continue this idea of life in rhythm. God's design for work and family. And notice this idea that of work. Now, I know some of you, you're at a different stage of life, but whatever stage of life, when you hear the work, insert yourself into that. If you're a stay-at-home mom, that's your work. If you're a stay-at-home dad, that's your work right now. This is a phase of life, a season of life. If you're retired, that's your work. If you're a student, that is your work. And so when you hear us from the platform talk about work, that's what we want you to register with, that idea that this is your work, the stage of life that you are at. And God has a design for it. And we kick this whole series off helping us all to understand this idea that you were created for work, that God created that in us, that it's not a result of the fall. So many Christ followers think, oh, work is because of the fall. No, that's not true. Work got harder because of the fall, but work isn't a result of the fall. You were created to work and created for that purpose. And then, you know, Justin did a great job when he was sharing with us from the Scripture that we don't get our identity from our work. That's not who we are. We get our identity and who we are in Jesus. And we go to work from that identity. And that's why we can show up being grace-filled people in whatever your work is. And then last week, Steve did an amazing job when he helped us to understand that we need to show up with work, at our work, again, whatever your work is, with a mission. Intentionally showing up to be light, to be salt, to be something, to bring good into your workplace. You're to intentionally show up in that way. And so we've talked a lot about work today. What we're going to look at is this idea right here: remember to rest and delight. Because this is part of it. This is God's design. This rhythm that God created, that we are to rest and delight. So, to get us started there, let's ask this question. How are you? How are you? So many times we answer that. I found myself doing this even, 2 days ago. Someone asked me, how are you? I just immediately, it just rolls off my tongue. Good. I'm good. That's a lie. You're a liar. Rick, you're lying. You're not good. And so I've been thinking about, well, how do you respond to that, right? How do you respond to that when you're not really good? Because it's not that you're trying to be fake. It's just like you don't want to talk about all your problems. But so many times in our life, we just answer, we immediately answer with that we're just good. And a lot of times we say, oh, hey, we're good. And this could be true, that we're good. And so many times we insert another phrase, two other words, right? But crazy busy, right? But busy. Yeah, we're good, but busy. When's the last time that you ask somebody, hey, how are you? And they're like, oh, I'm so bored. There's nothing. How are you? And they say, I am so restful. I'm living from a place of restfulness. This is amazing. I invite you into this, right? No, we don't answer like that. We almost like, oh man, it's good, it's going great, but I'm so crazy busy. I'm running to this place and we're doing this, we're accomplishing that, we're achieving this, we're producing this. And that's our life. That's how we are living in this culture that we live in. That is, it's so true of our life that we live in this hurry up culture. We create this tenseness in our own family dynamics when we're like, hey, we got to get there, hurry up, get your clothes, grab this, go good, grab the, and you run to the car and you're like, and you're all tense because you're living a hurry up society. And I'm there. I understand. I struggle with this so much. I recently heard a pastor share a story. His name is AJ. AJ was sharing this story about a retired admiral, a friend of his, who was in the military for 40 years. 40 years he gave his life to the military. And he invited this pastor and his family over, and they're around the campfire. They're doing s'mores. And this admiral started sharing this story about the military. He says, there's this phenomenon in World War II vets versus the Vietnam vets. And he went on to share how when the World War II vets came back from the war, they were actually happy. They were like, we defeated evil. Their mental health states was at a good place. Their marriages was at a good place. Things were good. In fact, things were so good that some of you are here called baby boomers because it was so good in the home, right? That's how good it was. Life was good when they came back. And then this retired admiral went to the Vietnam vets. And when they came back, he talked about how depression skyrocketed, mental health plummeted, how heroin use skyrocketed, how marriage breakup skyrocketed, and how the decline of children happened during that era. And the admiral says, you know what the difference was between one of the differences was between those two vets coming back? World War II vets came back on ships. And it took him 2 months to come home. And what do you do for 2 months? You have time to process. You have time to cry. This is the admiral, 40 years. You have time to cry. Army men and women, military men and women had time to cry and weep from the tragic of war. The Vietnam vets got home in 3 days. No time. What better sums up our culture than this hurry up and go jump from one thing to the other? How many of us live with the world in our pocket and we read one thing, we scroll one bad thing after the next, no time to weep, just take it all in. And it weighs on us. And we just continue to feed that in this hurry-up culture. A few years ago, I had the privilege of hearing John Ortberg speak. and John Ortberg is a pastor, and he was speaking at a leadership conference, and there he shared one of his counters. One of his mentors is actually Dallas Willard. And he was sharing this encounter, or one of these conversations that he had with Dallas Willard. And Dallas, John Ortberg was asking him about, what do you think is the spirit, you know, what is it that's the enemy of our day? Now, Dallas Willard passed away in 2013. So this conversation happened before 2013. But here was Dallas Willard's comment to that. Look, I want you to read that. It says, hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life in our day. Now, this is pre-2013. Hurry is this great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must eliminate hurry from your life. Have you ever thought that hurry is like sinful? Have you ever like made that connection that hurry is what's blocking you of getting in the way of connecting and deepening your relationship with God? Hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life. John Mark Comer, another pastor, he wrote this book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I encourage you to pick this up and read it, because he goes into much more in depth of what we can cover here. This is a great book, but in this book, he lists two columns, and in there at the top of the column he lists restfulness and relentlessness, and underneath that he talks about that this is really about your soul. Resting is really about your soul. And in this, he says, he picks out margin on a restfulness. If your soul is restfulness, he says, you will have margin in your life. If your soul is restlessness, then there's always busyness in your life. And he lists these words, and he says, slowness versus hurry, quiet versus noise, deep relationships versus isolation, time alone versus crowds, delight versus distraction, and trust versus worthy. In the book, the list goes on. But when he's done with the list, then he goes back and he says, hey, go back and look at the list and which best describes your life. And it's convicting. It's convicting to think that my soul isn't in this restfulness place after all that I know about Jesus. And it's more on the relentlessness side. So, what we want to do today is we want to talk about why and how. Why and how do we remember to rest and delight? And to do that, I want us to go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. So let's go there. Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we have the story of creation. And here in that story of creation, in chapter 1, you see how God starts creating. He creates light and darkness, and then separates it with the two lights, and then land and the water, and then everything in there, in the water and the animal kingdom. And then on day 6, he creates man. He creates man and woman. And then we get into chapter 2. And I want us to notice verse number 1 of chapter 2. And so the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. So everything is completed. Everything has been created. And what happens? On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. Now, was God burned out? Was God tired? Like, what? No. God was creating a rhythm for his creation. And we get this very, the rested. This comes from that Hebrew word Sabbath, or our Jewish friends call it Shabbat, which really means to cease, to stop, to rest. Now, did you hear what God did? God did all of that and He rested. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but I'm a mom with three kids. God rested. Some of you are like, you have no idea. I'm a manager. I'm responsible for so many people. But God rested. Rick, do you understand how many essays I have to write for school? Do you understand how much I have to study for school? And I have to work too. God rested. God rested. He created you to rest. If we go on in verse number 3, and God blessed the seventh day. Go back through chapter 1 and you read, when did God bless? So God blessed the animal kingdom and He blessed them to reproduce life. And then it will say that God blessed Adam and Eve, and He blessed them to reproduce life. And on this day, again, thinking about this through the ancient Jewish person's mind, they're thinking, hold it, what? God is blessing a day? How? What? We don't understand. I mean, a temple, yes, we can understand temple. We can understand a mountain. We could understand a place, but a day time? No, God blessed time, and why? He calls it holy. He declares it holy. Now, this was mind-blowing for those first-time people reading this. What? Because they're used to a temple being holy. They're used to a temple being blessed. It's because He blessed it. He invoked this prayer of blessing upon it because rest is to bring life. Just like the animal kingdom was to bring life. Just how man and woman are to bring life. And so is rest is to bring life. Is your soul restful? Are you producing life by the rhythm that God has you living in? So He declares it holy, and because it was the day when He rested, or He Shabbat, or He Sabbathed. And what did He do on that Sabbath day? He rested, and this idea of Sabbath can also mean to delight in. And God delights in all of His work. He just delights in it. He takes it in. Do you take time to just delight in your work? Do you take time to delight in life? Do you take time to delight in your family? Do you take time to delight in relationships? Do you take time to delight in your favorite food? Do you take time to just delight? So we see we work 6 days, we rest one, and 6 + 1 equals a restful day. That's what it does. This is like new math. Some of you who had discovered new math back in the day. So this is our new math. 6 + 1 equals a restful life. That's the way it is. Now fast forward in the scriptures to the time when Moses brings the people of Israel out and they enter into this covenant and they get these Ten Commandments. And it's you are to love the Lord your God. You're to honor no graven image. And then number 3 is this. Remember to observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Now, most translations will just say, remember the Sabbath. And then you have to back up to Deuteronomy chapter 5 to get the observe part. But here the NLT decides to kind of add it all in there, thinking, hey, it's not just about remembering, but you need to observe it as well. So why would that show up in a commandment? In fact, how many times do we break this commandment? Do we actually honor a day of rest and connecting with God? If you look at the commandments as a whole, what you'll notice that in the scripture, this takes up almost a third of the space for the commandments. There's something here. In fact, this is one of the few commandments that the author will continue to go on to explain the why behind. And he does that in verse 9. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. You have 6 days for that. And then he says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. And on that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants. So don't let your servants work today, all right? Your livestock, don't go plow your fields today, okay? And any foreigners living among you. It's this whole idea that this is for everybody is invited into this. Why? Because you and I were created with a DNA that we are to work 6 days and rest one. Do you know at the end of the French Revolution at the end of the 1700s that France tried to create a new calendar and have it be a 10-day work week? That's what they did. And you know what the result of that was? Skyrocketing depression, suicide, and production dropped. You can look at any study. Go Google. Just Google studies about research about when production starts to stop. It's around 50 hours. Any more than 50 hours in a week and production starts to go, it drops. You're not any more productive. Why? Because God wired you to live in a rhythm, work 6 days, and rest, totally unplugged, totally stopped, to cease and enjoy Him. Worship Him on one day. And here in the Ten Commandments, it points all the way back to the beginning. It says, For in six days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, but on the seventh day He Sabbathed. And that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Do you have a day that you set apart as holy? Now, this has gotten lost in evangelical world, in church world, in many church worlds. Now, there are some churches that hold to the strict adherence of the Sabbath day. But I know that the churches that I was connected with growing up, they didn't talk about this. And so I didn't learn about this growing up. We learned that, yeah, there's the Lord's Day, and which is a fine translation, but you know, and an idea that Sundays are the Lord's Day. But the idea of what's behind Sabbath, what does that really look like? And we also want to say this. We can't get legalistic about this either, because Jesus speaks to, you know, does it have to be a Saturday? Does it have to be in the on the Jewish calendar? It's a Friday right before sunset until Saturday before sunset. So does it have to be like that 24? Do you have to be rigid like that? No. No, we're not teaching that, because for some of us, we have to look at Scripture and we have to take the principles from Scripture and apply them into the culture that we are living in. And this the idea of rest and not producing, because we live in a culture that rewards achievement, that rewards a progress and production, that rewards those types of things. We just feel like we're always on. We always got to go. I mean, and even some of the banks now are open 24/7, right? And they're open every day. Some businesses are. Do you remember the day when there were blue laws, right? And when things actually had to be closed, you weren't allowed to open your business? It's like that's where our country was, and we've just gotten away from that. And I wonder if there's a practice that we've lost in trying to be so achievement oriented, so production, you know, mentality, that we just gotta produce, that we have lost this idea of Sabbath. And when Jesus was confronted with this, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees. And Jesus is in community on Sabbath day. He's enjoying Sabbath day with his disciples. They're just doing life. It's, you know, they're out for this walk and they're talking about life together. And the Pharisees see him and they're going through this field. And the Pharisees start, you know, eating some grain. And the Pharisees are like, oh my gosh, you know, you guys are harvesting on Sabbath. And Jesus, don't miss this. Jesus says the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people. Meaning that you are wired for Sabbath. You are wired to rest, to stop, to cease, to delight. You are wired for that. Not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't created for you to come along behind it. No. The Sabbath is there to meet our needs. And what's our needs? To work 6 days and to rest. To stop, to cease 1 day. That's what this is about. So, real quickly, ideas to start. To practice a Sabbath. Number one, you just got to mark out. And on here, I have a 24-hour time period to rest and worship. Some of you, and this is a struggle, right? Both of my hands are up. This is a struggle for me. So, I wonder if for some of you, if you couldn't just take a baby step and just block out a half a day. But you need to do something where you need to start someplace where you are marking out a 24-hour time to rest. Now, because of the culture that we live in and whatever your vocation is, you may work on Sundays. You may be leaving from here to go to work. And if you are, then this wouldn't be a good Sabbath day for you. But you need to find whatever day that you do that you don't have any responsibilities to work, whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever day, and block out a period of time. So you just need to see what works best for your schedule. Don't be legalistic. We're not going to be legalistic about this, but you need to see what works best for your schedule and then block out that period of time to rest and to worship. And then you need to pick a ritual to clearly begin and end. To clearly begin and end. And the Jewish custom is to light 2 candles. And I was hearing one pastor talk about this. One pastor would talk about how, and this is pastor, he's like in his late 30s, and he's got young kids. And I'm just thinking, oh, I wish I would have known this when I would have young kids. They light with their kids. They started at supper time the night before, and they get with their kids. They light 2 candles, one for remembrance and observance. And they light these 2 candles, and then they have this blessing. They have this blessing over the family. And they'll have dinner together. But then, in the morning when they wake up, the husband, the dad, he'll get up with his son and they'll make pancakes for everybody. And it's just the two of them and they're in there making pancakes. And then he talked about after everybody eats, then he'll just go and spend some time with the kids. And then he just talked about the rest of the day. But building traditions like that, if you still have young kids in the house, I encourage you. I missed out on this. You know, we've got 4 kids. I missed out on building this type of thing, this type of rhythm into the life of my kids. My dad was my hero. But this is one thing that he knew he got wrong. My dad and I went to a father-son conference once. And part of that conference, when we left, it was my dad wrote me this note. And in that note, he's apologizing for essentially this, for always working. I know I just worked so much. And never just really resting and enjoying. There's 2 times that I can remember that my dad came to one of my basketball games. sickness, stuff like that, that he regretted. He was an amazing dad. But if he could go back and do it over again, that would be one area that he would want to do over. And I encourage you, if you have young kids, don't make that mistake. Spend time with your family. Spend time with your kids. And then the last thing, it says, spend an entire day in rest and a posture. And here are some ideas of what do you actually do. You have a special prayer of blessing for your kids if you have kids. If you don't, if you're single and you're doing this with other people, what if you just bless them? What if you invited them into this to do this together and bless them? What if you eat a meal together, singing together, actually worshiping with your community? If Sunday is your day of Sabbath, then that's amazing. Then this, you could use the Sunday morning worship service as a kickoff for that. Walking, taking a walk, napping. They say if you're married, making love, and all the men were like, "All right, I love that one." All right, moving on quickly. Reading. That's how you have more kids, by the way. Reading. Spending time alone with God, spending time with family and friends, and just this heart of gratitude. And then they said this. They said, adopt a day to your personality, your preference, your stage of life, and however it is that you connect with God. Whether it's time in nature, walking your dog to the park, playing frisbee golf with your kids, getting lost in a good novel, whatever it is, just take the day to pamper your soul in God's presence. That's what this is about. And I love what John Mark Comer says in his book, and it's right here. Sabbath is more than just a day. It's a way of being in the world. It's a spirit of restfulness that comes from abiding. Remember John 17? Abide in me. From living in the Father's loving presence all week long. That's, man, I can't wait until I can get to this place. One day. And I invite you in. Life will be so much better. Why? Because you're doing it with the Father. We need to remember to rest and delight. Our next steps. The very first one says, I am living a restless life. Running from one thing to the next. I need to stop, rest, and delight in God daily. It's a daily chore. And maybe that's where you just start. You're going to start this with a daily habit where you're just going to delight and rest in who God is. We want to pray for you. Let us know on the connection card. If you're in Lincoln or South County, just click on that connection card link there or hit the QR code that you have in your space. If you have the hard copy, just let us know. Drop it into the offering boxes here in the back. We want to pray for you. The other next step says, I will remember to plan for and observe in some form. So that the idea here is that you're going to try to Sabbath, that you're actually going to block out some time. And that means there's a lot of prep work for that. That means you got to plan ahead. You got to think ahead. You're not going to go to the store on that day or during those hours. You've got to think this through. So would you just try it? And we're talking about a biblical Sabbath day, not a day off. We're talking about a different time from just you mowing the yard and getting things done around the house and doing the laundry and whatever else needs to happen. We're talking about, this is different. It's not just a day off. I get a day off. But do I really rest? Do I really Sabbath? Have I planned my week in such a way that I just stop and cease and I delight in those I love and I delight in Him? That's what we're talking about. And if we can get to that place, get to that practice, if we can break this cultural thing that says, hurry up, if we can live from a place of restfulness, what better people we will be. What a better way to let Rhode Island know we are for them, your neighbors. You will neighbor different. You will work different. And you will love different. Because you're living from a place like this. We want to pray for you. You can text the word pray to our texting number 401-496-9710. Father, will you please come and do your work in us? We all find ourselves at different places. And God, I pray that whatever step that we need to take, that you will empower us to take it. And God, we know this is hard work. We even in Hebrews, it talks about how this is hard to do. This is work to do. And yet, it's so, so meaningful. It's the way that you have wired us to work 6 days, to rest one. Help us to get back to the way that you have designed us, the rhythm that you have called us to live in. Please come and do that, Jesus, in us.